Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. Through all the various instructions, very robust and deep and important and urgent instructions, Paul comes to the close of his letter. So I will read 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 to 28. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, as we are able through the inspired scripture, this letter, as the Apostle Paul closed his first letter to this congregation that he loved, teach us now through these closing words, apply the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to our hearts, work in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking about writing letters, and I think these days, this kind of letter I'm thinking of is probably would be in an email. I'm thinking of, you know, the opening of letters or the closing of letters. Maybe we have one of these emails that we need to send, and it's kind of a delicate situation. So we start out with, I really appreciate this or that, or thank you for this or that. And, you know, we're kind of building, or maybe like an in-the-office memo. I remember taking a memo writing class back in the day, and it's the same thing. We try to make it as positive as we can so we can get to the difficult part. And maybe at the end we remind them again, you know, what we're happy about, and yet remind them again, this is why I had to write this. You know, it could be anything. But we do have, we obviously have customs, but I was thinking when we have that little more difficult thing to say, we go back and using again a computer and email, we'll go back and change it and edit it and try to get it right. Well, in Paul's day, there were customs, conventions, letter writing conventions. We're at the end of this letter now. The convention of a Greek or a Roman, you might say a Gentile letter, was wish their good health, to wish the good health of the recipient. A more Hebrew or Jewish way would be to end with peace or shalom. And Paul here uses a bit of both, but Paul always, under God, the inspiration of the Spirit, definitely gives it the stamp of Paul, the stamp of himself, his own signature way of closing. We are at the closing of this letter. And I'll review a few of the ideas at the very end of what he has considered, but you do remember it's been pretty deep stuff. And so having gone through some fairly deep and significant material, he comes to the close, which we have in verses 23 to 28. I want to think about it like this. In verses 23 and 24, let's think about this, that God works in his people. God works in his people. And then in 25 through 27, God's people serve one another. And then in 28, God has the final good word. So, first in 23 and 24, which is a bit of a prayerful benediction or a prayer wish, as some of the commentators I studied call this. God works in his people. I'm going to go through this little section by asking questions. Who is it that works in his people? Well, it's the God of peace himself. Verse 23. Now, may the God of peace himself. Again, he's talking to them, but he's sort of making a prayer. So it's one of those things where we're, in a sense, really praying a blessing. It truly is praying a blessing, a benediction, a good word. May the God of peace himself. May the one who is known for giving spiritual prosperity in the widest sense. May the one who has the power to make things right, the God of peace. May the one who has the power and desire to look out for your welfare. May the one who cares. May the one who, although he could remain alienated and distant from us, yet through Christ has brought peace, rest. May the God of peace, may the God who is so known for bringing peace and joy to sinners that this characteristic is so much that we can actually call him one of his names, God of peace. Who are we? Whose blessing do we need? We need the blessing of the God of peace. I tell you what, my home, Ron gives us permission to pray. I have to admit, I hope I was praying and wasn't just, maybe I was just thinking about it, but the Lord knows I was thinking about the peace that my home needs with my 6 boys plus 3 more these days. I need the God of peace. We need the God of peace in our home. And we need it, however many people are in your home. It has nothing to do with that. Just my particular point in my life right now. We definitely need the God of peace. So who is it, the God of peace? What is he going to do? What do we want him to do? Sanctify you completely. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Sanctify, set you apart. Now, we're already set apart, sanctified, declared holy, declared God's people. But he wants now those who have been set apart, who have been sort of separated, God's reached down and taken us out of the world, has put us in this place where we are tonight. In this sense, we're actually in the physical place where we go to continue this process sort of together of sanctification. He now is, Paul is acknowledging that it's this God of peace who has the power, now that we've been set apart as saints, to actually make us like the people he says we are. We're saints. If you've trusted Jesus, then God calls you a saint. Paul would call us saints. But now God wants to actually make us live, make us look, give us the character of saints. Now, in sanctification, that is in growing in grace, growing in holiness, we do exert energy. The energy it took to come here tonight. The energy it takes to pray. The energy it takes to open our Bible, and whether we open it and meditate on a couple of verses, or whether you're the kind of person you like to open it and read through several chapters. That takes energy. The energy to, when our husband or our wife or our brother or our sister or our child or grandchild or parent says just the thing to get to us, pushes our button, yet we use the energy and we don't let the button do its usual work. We have self-control. Yes, we exert energy, but the power for all those things is God's power. Because we can't change ourselves. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. The power to change our lives is divine. It's not human. We need God's help. And it's the work of God through Jesus that does this. Ephesians 5:26. The work of God through Christ. That he, that is Jesus, might sanctify her, having washed her by... Okay, he's describing, in this case, a husband, that a husband like Christ should treat his wife like this, like Christ treats the church. Here's how Christ treats the church. He sanctifies her, that is us, washing us by the water of his word. He washes us clean. Jesus does. Jesus sanctifies us. And also the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. Romans 15, 16, towards the end of Romans, Paul says something similar. He's describing, he is a minister of Christ to the Gentiles, offering the service of the gospel so that the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So Paul's ministry was that us, Gentiles, might be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It's great to look through the Bible and see how it fits together, how it's consistent, how it different places show us and fill in the parts together, the whole picture. So God is who sets us apart. God is who makes us holy. God is who sanctifies us. That the God of peace may sanctify you completely. Completely. That we may be whole, have entire well-being. He goes right on into this next part. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless. It's a new word, blameless, as along now with being sanctified. Our spirit, soul, and body. Now, the theologians like to sort of wrestle over, what does he mean by spirit, soul, and body? And there's lots of different answers, but ultimately, he just means our whole person. Now, some folks do like to discuss our makeup of spirit, soul, and body. But the point here Paul's making is not a scientific discussion, but a discussion of, I want all of you, your mind, your heart, your soul, your person, your character, the way you think, the way you act, everything about you, to be blameless. Not only holy, but blameless. Set apart, looking like God's people, like the kind of people he wants to make you, that he's committed to making you. Why does he want to do this, though? To be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he's talked about Jesus' coming. Why does he want us to do this? So we'll be ready. Ready for his return. Now, this is an interesting part here that I can't go all into tonight. But I'm going to say there's two parts of this readiness. And I think it might be the second part that he's getting at here. The first part of the readiness is you've trusted Jesus. Okay, if you've trusted Jesus, you're justified. God will say, welcome. You're safe. There's nothing to worry about in the sense of, am I doing enough? Am I being good enough? No, we're saved by grace through faith. If you've been united to Christ, if you're regenerated, that is made new in Christ, then we don't lay it in bed at night. That was my point of the points this morning of the message. We don't have five pillars we have to keep and then hope that the scale, we're saved. But we do learn in Scripture that we are welcomed into heaven, into different parts of heaven based on our works, on our, when our works are tested as by fire. And I really do think he's saying here, I want you not just to be saved, but to be holy, to be ready, to be useful, to be profitable, to be living by faith day by day, a life that is pure, that is holy, that you're truly living as children of God. But again, having already said the God of peace sanctify you, he kind of comes back to it again. Verse 24, how is this going to happen? He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. There's certainty. God's steadfast love and faithfulness. He who calls you is faithful. Knowing that it's the one true God, the God of peace, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's certainty. The one who calls is the one who does. He keeps his promises. Who? The God of peace himself works in his people. What does he do? He sanctifies us completely and desires to set us apart as completely as blameless in our whole person. Why? That we may be ready for his return. How? Through his steadfast love and faithfulness. So for our part, let's get on this train. It's rolling down the tracks. Let's get on. I was thinking of another way. Let's raise our sail. Pull that line and raise our sail up to catch this wind and go with him. Let's submit to his lordship. Let's live in light of this faithful character of God who's committed to us. He will do it. He will do it. God works in his people. And so God's people serve one another. God's people serve one another. Verse 25, we have our corporate piety or spirituality or Christian discipline. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Paul needs prayer. And in this case, he says us, so he's referring to himself and Silas and Timothy. This demonstrates a couple of things here. First of all, his dependence. Paul the apostle depended on God for everything. He's a dependent person. As strong as he is, as courageous as we see he is, he needs God. And he's humble enough to ask new converts, people very young in the faith, to pray for him, because he knows that we're all equal before the Lord. And maybe these prayers of faith of these new converts just trying to, bumping around in the dark, trying to make it. Maybe they're not cynical enough to be old and tired and haggard. They'll pray in faith. So he says, pray for us. Pray for us. We all need prayer. I mean, we need to be praying for each other because we need it. And then in the act of praying, we grow. Y'all know we get to know the Lord better when we pray. And when we pray for each other, it makes us love one another more. You know that it does. So especially if we have maybe some little irritations with each other, start with that person. If we have things even worse, then most assuredly pray for that person. But let's also just pray for each other that we'll make it, that we'll have not just make it, that will be fruitful, that will thrive. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Corporate piety. There's also corporate kindness. Greet all the, and again, I'm saying it both. You see why this actually means brothers and sisters in this case. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. There's lots of writing on this one, okay? And lots of different, particular understandings. I've read through different things of how they, we shake hands and they might kiss on the cheek. I think the most, it seems clear that, again, sort of like our shaking of hands, in most cases, a man might kiss another man on the cheek, but not necessarily man to woman, or a woman might kiss another woman on the cheek. Finally, someone, and I usually don't go for the easy way out, but I'm going to take the easy way out in this one. Someone finally said, maybe Paul's just saying, kind of like we do, give him a kiss for me, right? Or maybe we're on the phone. Well, give Grandpa a kiss for me. I think that's a fair thing maybe he's saying. He's just saying, I love you. I know that y'all love one another. Have an affectionate life to one another. But of course, in our day, we like to have a little fun with the holy kiss and exactly what that means today. I think at the very least, it means they care for one another. Paul cares for them. The greeting is from him. Maybe he is just saying, give him a kiss for me. Y'all know I want to be there. Let people know it. So corporate kindness. And again, I'm saying corporate because this is a group. This is the fellowship. And then there's corporate instruction. The next verse. This is serious. I put you under oath before the Lord. Have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. Again, there's a lot here we could talk about. I can't possibly really go into it, but there is a sense in which he knows he's under authority of God, and he's saying to have this letter read, very likely in the assembly. At this point, this is one of the earliest New Testament documents written. So we're seeing the beginning of the practice in church that we don't do right now, but we probably should, maybe even at least in the evenings could add it, of having an Old Testament and a New Testament reading in each service. They already read the Old Testament, and now they're going to start reading the New Testament as it's being written. It appears that Paul has some inkling that what he's writing is truly from the Lord. So he puts them under oath. Now, the other aspect of that being under oath to do is like he feels very urgent. This material is very serious material. I want the congregation of God's people to hear it. So it's an urgency. So God's people serve one another through prayer, kindness, instruction. But God has the final good word. Paul, and in this case, at some point here, he probably grabs the pen. Most of his letters he dictates. And it seems at least by this point, he grabs the pen. Maybe he grabbed it at the beginning of tonight's lesson and lets God have the final good word. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. What do we need every moment of every day? We need God's grace. Now, this letter that we've gone through over these, if when you include the breaks, we've taken over many, many months, actually. This letter has given us instruction in evangelism, in ministry, how to conduct ministry, how to try to bring others into our church, how to worship properly, how to have encouragement under persecution. He's talked about the return of Christ and how to be ready. He said a lot about holiness, about sexual purity, about Christian conduct, about living lives pleasing to God as we await Christ's return. Well, how in the world are we going to take in all that except for this, with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? And so, friends, I do pray you'll find just a little nugget that you need from this closing of how God works in his people, of how his people serve one another, and of how he gets the final word. What's the final word? God's grace. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. May we hide it in our hearts, that we may not sin against you. May your Holy Spirit be pleased to work in this word to make us more like Jesus, to give us the strength and power and the courage to live by faith in you, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.